The reading from the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 to 11. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah, likewise, and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I have met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. And this is the word of the Lord. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he gave a very simple answer. It wasn't something from the Ten Commandments. It wasn't something even from Leviticus or the book of Leviticus itself. It was actually a quote from Deuteronomy. "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And the second is like it," right? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Doesn't that feel like an amazing thing? It's not one of those simple actions of just, well, make sure you don't kill anybody and you're good to go. Make sure you don't steal anything, or make sure you don't hurt other people. But it's an action. Love the Lord your God, and the second, love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus says. And then someone decided to have the bright idea, I'm sure everyone absolutely loved this in the crowd, of seeking clarification from Jesus, to where he says, okay, you say love your neighbor as yourself. And then somebody pipes up and says, well, who is my neighbor? And I'm sure Jesus just looks at him and says, I'm so glad you asked. Because it's very easy to just use those ethereal words that are not really meaning much of anything, that they sound nice, they sound really good. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? But who is my neighbor? Whenever you take it, and whenever you take this concept and this idea and put it into real life, that's when you have the tangible truth. And that's when you can no longer hide behind platitudes, right? But you have to answer with your actions, with your life. And what does Jesus say in response to, who is my neighbor? Well, he gives a story. He gives a story of a man being robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And these honored people, a Levite comes by, one of the priesthood comes by and goes on the other side and avoids him, makes sure he doesn't touch him because that person is unclean. He might even be dead, and to touch a dead body is to be unclean, and you can't even enter the temple if you do that. So these Jewish leaders, the Pharisee, the Levite, all pass by on the other side, and who comes but a Samaritan? Now, we generally think of Samaritans as a positive describer, right, nowadays? is not exactly the same thing back then. In fact, the Samaritans back at that time were probably one of the most hated people group in Judea. The Samaritans were a group of people who descended from the other 10 tribes of Israel who had rebelled against the king of Judah and who had created their own nation and had interbred with all of the various peoples, had committed all of the atrocities, or almost many of the atrocities, throughout Israel's history until they were finally sacked and sent into exile to Assyria. So these were people who were equated with sinfulness, with treachery, with betrayal, and with uncleanness. And yet the Samaritan comes by, and he is the one who helps the man, who brings him up, who takes him to an inn, who pays for his night, and makes sure that he is healthy and is cared for and is taken care of at that time. And Jesus says, okay, who was the one who was his neighbor? Who was the one who cared for him? Now, like I said, the Samaritans were a hated people group at that time in that area. And it was the Samaritan who took him, right? So whenever Jesus says, who was the neighbor at this point, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders have to say, they can't even say the Samaritan. They say, oh, the one who helped him. They can't even say the word Samaritan in the positive light. So we have a very, very different shift, but we have a very, very similar spirit in many things of what we do today. It wasn't like the Jewish people were openly going out and persecuting and attacking the Samaritans, right? They weren't engaging in open war and open oppression of these people, but there was still that hostility, still that push, still that inner chaos within the hearts and minds of the Jewish people because they still had that mentality. They had not let go. They had not forgiven. It's not only our actions that mean something significant. When you say, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, that doesn't, it is an action. But that doesn't just mean action. It means a change of mindset. It means a change of perspective. It means a change of focus so that that chaotic heart that we so often let fester and let seep into the aspects of our life, the way our way of thinking is removed, is cleansed, is moved forward. And this was the shortcoming of the Pharisees and many of the Jewish people at that time. It wasn't that they were doing evil things. It wasn't that they were actively stealing from people. It wasn't that they were actively betraying people, lying to people. But Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs because the outside was clean, but the heart was still corrupted. The heart was still wicked. What does Jesus say? If you even look at somebody with a wrongful thought, then you are committing sin in your mind, in your heart. Holy living is not just about the do and do not. It's about changing the way you think about the world. It's about changing your intent whenever you go and do things. When you do righteous things, are you doing them for yourself or are you doing them to be a positive influence in the world, to better somebody else's life, to help someone in need? Whenever the kids will do the Peter fish, are you doing that so you can feel good? Or are you doing that so you genuinely want to see people's lives better? It's not just about harming, it's not just about not harming somebody, but about promoting peace and seeking peace. God doesn't just want us to stop sinning. He wants us to stop wanting to sin. God doesn't want us to stop sleeping around. He wants us, or doesn't just want us to stop sleeping around. He surely wants us to act righteously, I will say. But he wants us to stop wanting to sleep around. He doesn't want us to just stop stealing. He wants us to stop wanting to steal. And he doesn't just want us to stop killing or stop murdering, and he wants us to stop wanting to murder someone. You ever heard that phrase? Oh, I'm going to kill him. I call my mom every once in a while, and she's just like, I'm going to kill your dad. But she says it in a much lighter tone. But so often we have those situations. We have those people in our lives who just grate on us, who and even that is an understatement. We sometimes have people in our lives who genuinely do us harm, who genuinely are seeking harm against us. And we are called by Christ, by Jesus, in that passage of the Good Samaritan, as well as in this passage that we will be studying today, to do a very different path than what many others would call us to do. The passage is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And this is the word of the Lord. At the very beginning, it's an interesting phrase of what Jesus says. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit murder. For the person who commits murder is liable to judgment, right? But then he says, but I say to you. Now, this is a very interesting and very curious thing, and I wanted to absolutely put this, to talk about this just a little bit. There was a rabbi who was spoken to about Jesus. He was asked about who Jesus was and what kind of person he thought Jesus was, and what kind of person he thought Jesus was declaring himself to be. And he hinted, and he pointed at many of these passages. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you have committed adultery in your heart. And you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say, if you hate someone or commit murder in your heart, then you are liable to the same judgment. And he pointed out those various phrases, and he basically said, who does he think he is? God? Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. Because what Jesus says here is he says, you've heard it said. Where did you hear it said? Did that make sense? Where did you hear this being said? Well, the scripture. You hear it said in the Old Testament, do not commit murder. A person who commits murder is liable to judgment. Do not commit adultery. See, these are very important aspects. These are parts of the Ten Commandments. These were declarations that came directly from God. And Jesus adds to them. He doesn't just add to them specifically or by referencing to something else. He could have referenced a great number of the Old Testament scriptures in that way. But he says, but I say to you, he clarifies the words that people heard from God, placing his words equal with the words of God. He's saying, this is what those words meant. I say, this is what those words meant. I wanted to point that out because he declares his godhood, his deity, his place as the second person of the Trinity in these declarations and in these statements. But then moving on to the statement itself. Think about the common view that must have been had in the ancient times, and in all honesty, even today, to where you say, it's okay to hate someone, just don't actually punch them, or just don't actually kill them. You can lust after a woman, you just don't sleep with them. right? These are commonly held beliefs in the world today, in the way we live out in culture today. This is the common view of what morality is. Do good to people, don't do harm to them. What your thoughts are and what you want to do are very different from what you do, and they're sort of separated between each other. But Jesus says, just the action isn't good enough. You have to change your mindset. You have to change the way that you live, the way that you think along these ways. He says, but I say to you, the one who insults his brother, the one who hates his brother, the one who said, amen, I wish he was dead, or I wish he never existed, even that person is liable for judgment. And what's the only way to not do that, to not hate your brother, to not seek after that, or harm after your brother? That is, change your line of thinking. Change the way you are seeing the world and seeing these things. A little bit later in the passage, Matthew says in verses 44 and 45, it's actually the previous slide again. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And I actually want to point at that because that's the essence of what Jesus is saying. He is saying, if you hate your brother, if you wish harm or insult your brother, or put them down, brother and sister, if you put them down, if you push them to the side, if you make them lower than yourself, then you are not living a life that is reflecting God, right? The God who humbled himself to be on equal footing with us, who lowered himself even lower than us, to suffer a murderer's death, to suffer a sinner's death in place of us. Him who was king of all creation, him through whom all creation was made, humbled himself to the point of a servant and was spat on and beaten and maimed and crucified so that we may be lifted up. We who spat on him, we who crucified him, may be saved, may be redeemed. Jesus is saying, if you want to imitate God, if you want to reflect, if you want to reflect God's love and imitate God's love and mirror God's love into the world, it doesn't just take righteous action, but it takes righteous intent. Whenever you reprove someone, whenever you call someone out on something that they're doing, you don't just say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that, and try and put yourself in a higher point. You should be saying, I want you to live a better life. I want you to be a better person. I want you to improve because you are better than this, or you can be better than this. It's, I want your life to be better. And that is why we call on people to repent and turn to Christ. We reflect God's love, and hate and insults have no place in our heart. And then going through, Jesus not only says to not have hatred or not have ill intent, but if there is a problem that we have with someone else, if you notice that your brother, if you go to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, what do? You leave your offering at the altar. You stop what you're doing because that relationship takes priority, even over the ritual aspects of your worship. If you wake up Sunday morning and it's 9:35 and you have 10 minutes to get, or 20, 25 minutes to get to church, you're all dressed up and ready to go, and you realize that there's somebody who has a problem with you, or you have a problem with somebody else, you don't go to church that day. And you go and you talk with that person and you say, I want to make things right. And I want to make things better. There's a story that I have from a few years ago. There was a person, part of one of the earlier small groups, who we came in, he came in, and we were excited about having him. He was very active, he was very vocal, he loved getting into conversations and discussion, but just by his sheer actions, he was wrecking the place. He was being a destructive influence. He was staying at the house that we were going to, and he made a mess of it. Very shortly. To put a long story short. And eventually, he left. Well, we had asked him to leave because he was constantly bringing division, bringing separation to the group. And later, this was probably a year, year and a half later, it started messing with me. It started messing with my heart of just like, there is still a problem going on here. There is still an issue. There's still hurt feelings. There's still heartbreak. There's still heartache. There's still brokenness. There's still chaos in that situation. And so what I wound up doing is I wound up messaging him. I sent him something on Facebook and said, I wanna talk, and I want to just sit down and have a conversation. And the very beginning of the conversation, I basically said, if there was anything that I've done to you, and this was a person who from our perspective, very much so messed up the situation, caused a bunch of chaos and division and a lot of issues. But I wanted to come to him and I said, if there's anything that I did to you, I'm sorry. And I meant that. And we actually had about an hour, hour and a half long conversation. And it was a good one. And I don't know if he changed his life. I don't know if it made a turn for the better. I don't know if he himself was enriched or improved or anything, but laying that out, laying that situation out and saying, I want to make things right, and I want to reconcile, and I want things to be better, and I want things to be good, allowed for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for grace to come in. And so I felt I could worship again. Because it was messing with my heart. It was messing with the way I thought about God. It was messing with the way I thought about how to relate to people that I did not reconcile before that. But finally, when I finally came to terms with it and said, you know, for whatever I have done, for whatever things have happened, I am sorry that they happened. There was able to be peace again in my heart. And from another perspective, to show why that is an important thing, why that is a critical thing, I spoke to another person who was in that group, and I said, you know, he really, you know, this guy really wants to talk to you, really wants to set things right, really wants to just sit down and have a conversation. And the other person said, I will never do that. There is no way I will ever do that. I am not going to seek this person out. I'm not going to try and make things right with this person. I have been wronged, and I am not going to ask for forgiveness. I am not going to apologize for anything. And what happened was that other person went further and further down, spiraling further and further down, lost his calling to the ministry, lost his I feel like I almost want to say lost his sanity, but lost his desire of seeking after God with all of his heart, lost his sense of who God was, lost his sense of what the church was, and started doing various other things, which I won't get into to detail on. But because of that hardness of heart, that refused to forgive, that refused to seek reconciliation, it just led down further and further into a path of malice, of estrangement from God. Because Jesus says, forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. For the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If somebody has wronged us, then we seek to right that, to correct that. Not through simple kowtowing and begging and groveling before the person, but saying, I want to make things right. Do you want to make things right as well? I want peace. Do you want peace? I want reconciliation. Do you want reconciliation as well? There's a very popular phrase that has come with being raised in the South, I guess. I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. How many of you have heard that? Probably plenty of you have heard that idea. I don't have to like you, even though I have to love you. But we kind of have to try, at the very least. Because if we're not seeking reconciliation, if we're not seeking to be in a position where we like the person, or that person likes us, if we're not seeking to reconcile, if we're not seeking peace, then what is it that we're seeking? A cutoff? Estrangement? The body of Christ cannot be divided between itself. So when you say, I want nothing to do with that person, you're saying, I don't want that person to be a Christian. You're saying, I don't want that person to have the blessing that I've had of being unified and being redeemed and being made holy and being joined together in a body of grace and love and peace. And that toxic heart can lead to even worse situations. God gives us grace. God gives us peace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we, even though in this world there will be plenty of people who do wrong to us, who will seek our harm, who will persecute and oppress us, we are not crushed. We are not abandoned. We are not destroyed. But as ministers of God, as apostles in a way, as heralds of God's grace, as people who seek to further the kingdom of God, we, as the people of God, seek peace with one another, and we seek peace with our neighbor and with the whole of the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give grace to us. And we ask, Lord, that you make us vessels of your grace so that through us, people can see you. Through our actions, people can see your love and your truth and your forgiving word that even while people are rebelling against you, even while people are oppressing the church or bringing us down, they will see you and will have no other choice but to glorify you and to praise you in the heavens. Lord, be with us and change our hearts to be more mindful of you. In Jesus' name, amen.